Yesterday I told you that we had 2 days left. Actually, we have three. Hi, everybody. This is Martin Zender. I'm with Dan Sheridan, and we are in
Hump Day,
Dearborn, Michigan. You're in Hump Day. I'm in Dearborn, Michigan.
It's Wednesday.
Okay, it's Wednesday.
It's all downhill from here.
Is that what it is? Except for one thing. We're talking about this. We're going to be talking about these last few days of the week. The secret of God. The secret of Babylon. Don't sound like downhill from here.
No,
that's going to
no.
be that's going to be a tough sledding right there. And I think we have tough sledding here with the secret of the seven lampstands, the seven stars, and the seven lampstands. This is one of those secrets we discussed way back 3 weeks ago. It's one of the categories of secrets that deals explicitly with Israel.
Yes.
And it comes on the heels of Israel failure.
Yeah. As a matter of fact, the last secret we discussed was the secret of devoutness. And how did that end?
How did the secret of devoutness end?
It was the last line. It was received up in glory.
Yes. Received up in glory.
At this point, when we get to Revelation, the body of Christ is received up in glory. We've been snatched away at this point. And we have to make clear the importance of understanding the Jewishness of the unveiling, the book of Revelation. Mm-hmm. Matthew has 85 references to the Old Testament. Everyone acknowledges the Jewishness of Matthew's book. Hebrews, 105 references. How many references do you think in the book of Revelation to the Old Testament?
Four.
285. And more than Matthew and Hebrews combined, which just shows you the Jewish nature of this book. And that's why we cannot read the body of Christ anywhere into Revelation.
And that's where we're going to right now. That's where we're going right now
into the book of Revelation with the seven stars. And that's where
I want to jump on something you said there. It was really good that the snatching away of the body of Christ begins God coming back to and dealing with his covenant people.
Yes.
And it's interesting. Remember we said that we talked about the secret of lawlessness, that Satan now operates in a covert way through people who are disguised as righteous ministers, i.e. the church. And as soon as the body of Christ is snatched away, then Satan comes back on the direct attack.
Right.
I think the same thing happens here. The snatching away ends the secret of godliness. In other words, you're going to revert in this book to endure to the end, or you're going to be lost.
Yeah.
That's not part of our message today.
No,
but I hear so many people go here, and they want to be overcomers.
Right.
Overcoming is such a big buzzword in some Christian camps.
Yeah.
He who overcomes will eat of the tree of life. So we're reverting to that.
Overcoming has nothing to do with avoiding going to second base with a girl you're not married to.
Oh, okay.
You know what I mean? But when Christianity talks about overcoming, it's usually something stupid like that. They always related it to, you know, I'm going to live a pure life or...
Well, they're relating it to exactly what God related it to in the law of Moses. He says, you do this, I'll bless you, right? You don't do this, I'll curse you.
But Christendom doesn't even get the law right.
No, of course not.
So my point being is the overcoming there has everything to do with avoiding taking the emblem of the beast.
Yes.
And all that goes with that. It's a very specific thing.
I got you.
So that's my point there.
After they returned from the Babylonian captivity, Israel returned to the study of scriptures, and that's where the synagogue started.
That's how they sprung up.
Because apparently the synagogue didn't exist before.
It's kind of like a back to the Bible movement.
Let's get back to the Bible, because we apparently screwed up. Some big hairy guy from Babylon took us into captivity. Now we've been here for 70 years. Now we're going back to our land by the grace of God, and now we're going to maybe get a little smarter than we were before.
Mm-hmm.
So they set up synagogues. That's important because in Revelation 1, verse 20, where we're going to go shortly, we're seeing our Lord visiting seven ecclesias that will exist in the future, in the day of indignation, or before it, or during it. I think it's all through, don't you?
Yeah, I do.
So even now, while the nation's fullness is brought in, Israel is still apostate. They're blind. They're deaf to the words of Jehovah. But after we're snatched away, they're going to get back to the word again. I think God's going to move again on them. Again, they are not his people. We talked about the secret of the duration of Israel's blindness, right, in Romans 1:25.
Right.
What detains the lawless one? What holds back God from returning to his people? The body of Christ. Once we're out of the way, then there's going to be a remnant of believers in Israel. They're going to be encampments. And when we get to this, the Revelation only starts to make sense is when you take this stuff literally, allowing for figures of speech.
Right. In Revelation 1:20 is where we're talking about. When there's a vision of Christ here in Revelation chapter 1, And it says in verse 20, the secret of the seven stars which you perceived in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are messengers of the seven ecclesias. You know how Christendom interprets that?
No, how?
The pastor of the local church.
What? Where? Yeah. For what?
For the seven stars are the messengers of the seven ecclesias.
And they say these are
pastors? Use this verse to justify an unbiblical role of pastors. And the seven lampstands are seven ecclesias. And now notice they're called the stars. And you point out Israel coming back to Babylon. When in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures, when Israel failed, how did he reach his people?
He sent them prophets?
Prophets. He reached them through secondary means.
Yeah.
Through prophets. And in the future, he's going to reach them in a very similar way through these messengers of the ecclesias. I got my book of Daniel here. In the last chapter of Daniel, chapter 12, it says this, "The intelligent shall warn as the warning of the atmosphere, and those turning many to righteousness will be as the stars for the eon and further." So Daniel is referring to these folks in these latter days who are like the stars who will be turning many to righteousness. And that's what these messengers of the ecclesias in the future are going to be doing. That's going to be their role, very, prophetic in a way.
You know, that's interesting. This is a good time, I think, to show a rule of scriptural interpretation. We don't interpret God's interpretations.
Exactly.
Now, John saw seven stars. This is why this secret is called, verse 20, Revelation 1, the secret of the seven stars which you perceived in my right hand. So there's John. He's on the island of Patmos. He is seeing, he is perceiving seven stars. Now,
right.
He doesn't know what this means, but that's
right.
What he's seeing.
Exactly.
But God interprets that for him. The Holy Spirit interprets it in this way. This is very handy, a very nice thing of God to do. The secret of the seven stars which you perceived in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, well, the seven stars are messengers. Now, when God explains it, you don't need to interpret it.
No, that's it.
The seven stars are messengers, period.
Done.
The messages, these messengers or these celestial beings cannot be spiritualized.
No.
You can't make an allegory out of them.
No.
Because God is explaining it. And when he explains it, that's literal.
Yeah.
The explanation of these figures is literal. That's a law of scriptural interpretation. So the stars are messengers, and Jesus did this with the apostles when they say, well, who's the sower? Well, the sower is the Son of Man. What's the seed? The seed is the Word.
Yeah.
Well, who's the guy sowing the tares? That's the adversary. When he explains it, that's the literal truth. So we have a literal truth here that these seven ecclesias and the seven lampstands are seven ecclesias. Literal. These are going to be literally, in the end times, seven conclaves of believers, a remnant of Israel, if you will, as described in Romans chapter 11, who are going to be the only faithful ones in the entire apostate land of Israel. And we know, Dan, that the majority of Israel is going to be apostate in that day. And it's going to be rare to have these seven little ecclesias. And these aren't huge synagogues.
No.
I think this is almost like one of those apocalyptic movies that you see where this little group of people gathering together and the holding on to the expectation. These are people that are embracing Hebrews. These are people going back to the Word, especially the circumcision writings. Well, only the circumcision writings. Because after we're snatched away, Paul's writings, done, right?
Yeah, exactly.
Except for Hebrews.
Except for Hebrews, James, Peter, John, and
well,
Jude.
Those aren't Paul's writings, though. I just meant the only Pauline writings that we're going to maintain
Pauline
is going to be
writings.
Hebrews.
Okay. Yeah, so when we look at this passage, again, to keep it in its context, we cannot go outside of Israel here. We can't make this mean the body of Christ. We can't apply this to anything today. And the context here, again, is a time. And how does Revelation start? The unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gives to him to show to his slaves what must occur swiftly. And he signifies it, dispatching through his messenger to his slave John, who testifies to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, whatever he perceived. And notice how it says, verse 4, John to who? The seven ecclesias, which are in the province of Asia. And so this whole context, of the unveiling is it's addressing seven ecclesias who will be going through the time of great trouble. And this is a letter to encourage them and to, as they're heading through this time of hell on earth, as it were, waiting for the second advent of Christ to Israel. They're waiting for this event right here. In Revelation 1:7, lo, he is coming with clouds, and every eye shall be seeing him, those also who stab him, and all the tribes of the land shall be grieving over him. Yea, amen. Now, what an encouragement that's going to be to those going through the time of trouble in the era of the end.
Yeah.
And so this whole book of Revelation is to these seven ecclesias, the whole thing.
Yeah, and notice in 2:9, the end of 2:9, this is interesting. Let me read the whole verse 9. He's admonishing each of these ecclesias, the messenger.
Right.
They each have problems. They're each having difficulties. He compliments them on one hand, and another hand, he admonishes them. And this is, I'm aware of your acts. This is to the ecclesia in Smyrna of verse 8. I'm aware of your acts and affliction and poverty, but you are rich. They're rich in the true faith, the true wealth, and the calumny of those saying that they themselves are Jews, and they are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. What a contrast to these synagogues.
Yeah.
These seven synagogues of remnant. What's opposing them is the synagogue of Satan. However, the synagogue of Satan is probably the one. We know that Israel is going to be ruling from Jerusalem, the spiritual rulership, and the financial rulership is going to be Babylon. And I believe this is talking about the temple, the false temple that will exist in Jerusalem in the last days, the synagogue of Satan. You know, what a great deception, and yet these are the ones who are faithful. And what does Orthodoxy do with these seven ecclesias, these seven? They make them church epochs. They totally allegorize it. They make a cute little example of it, of how, well, the first church, the church in Ephesus, that represents the early church.
That is up until 8100.
Up until 8100.
The next one represents
another
8100
epoch
up until Constantine enters on the throne. They try to hammer all these in the seven. And what they ended up doing, what these incredible goofs, pardon me, this is so goofy what they do.
Yeah.
When people do that, I always ask the question, who's Antipas?
Oh, where's that?
Where was he in church history?
Oh, they mention a guy's name here?
Yeah, there's a
That's
guy.
That's awesome. Where's that?
Antipas. Antipas is, I'm just going by memory here, but he's in here.
Okay, just trust me and share.
Read Revelation 2 and 3.
read the whole
where
Bible,
Antipas,
you'll find it. You'll find
faithful,
this guy.
Where is he?
This is Dan's favorite Bible character. So your point Antipas. Being that there's an actual guy named here, then how could this be referring to church history? This is, the church has an infection. They take the book of Revelation, they destroyed it by making it all allegorical, as if nothing in here is literal. We're saying God explains what John saw. The seven stars, seven messengers, and the seven branches, the seven lampstands are seven ecclesias. Did you find that, your friend, yet?
I found it because of my great smartness and ability to find things.
And you also were turning to the Concordant Dictionary, but I didn't
actually
see that.
No, somebody in the room here had an electronic Bible, and he helped me cheat. For Revelation 2:13, I am aware where you are dwelling, where the throne of Satan is, and you are holding my name, and you do not disown my faith in the days in which Antipas, my faithful witness, was killed among you. So they hammer that in the church history. Who is Antipas? Where was
Who's Antipas?
And he's a guy that's going to exist in the future. Remember
in the future, that's right.
Do you remember what one prophet said to Jeroboam, the first king in Israel?
Yeah, but I don't want to brag. You go ahead and tell
said,
him.
He said, when Jeroboam made that altar to a false god, the prophet went up to him and said, there's a guy by the name of Josiah who's going to be king, and he's going to burn all these bones on this altar. Josiah wasn't, this was 100 years before Josiah was
awesome.
Born.
Awesome, that's cool.
So God pointed out, I'm going to raise up a king, his name's going to be Josiah. Mm-hmm. And he didn't come till way later.
Yeah.
So here in Revelation, the same thing. God knows the future.
And there's, well, how does he do that? I wonder if he's God.
Because, no, he's not.
Oh, okay, he's not God. Okay, yeah.
Don Rickles.
Don Rickles. God is Don Rickles. There is also one, I'm not sure which one. I'd have to look at this. I don't want to go on record here, but there's one ecclesia named here, one of these synagogues that doesn't exist anywhere. Some of these you can go to, like Ephesus and Sardis. These exist. These are geographic locations. You can GPS these places. And that is the exact location where these future strongholds of faith are going to exist. But there's one of them, I can't remember which, that nobody's ever heard of. And so that's why some of these expositors, being wise in their own estimation, have said, oh, well, these are really talking about church epics, church eras. But no, these are literal ecclesias that are going to exist in the exact locations mentioned. And that sounds outrageous, but I'm sorry. We take Revelation literally, allowing for figures of speech.
Absolutely.
But you have to know figures of speech. Few people do. Okay. You tired after that one? I am.
I'm ready for bed.
Okay, good night.